My question is centered around John 9:31, where it says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and a worshipper of Him and does His will, He will listen to them." Are sinners' prayers answered in that regard?
Okay, John 9:31. I was going to ask that you go over the question, but let me ask a question so that, yes, what is it that you want about the passage? "Now we know that God heareth not sinner, but if any man be a worshipper of God, him God hears." Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. You're saying if the person is a nun, but the person is God-fearing, will their prayer be answered? Good question. You see, the passage, "Now we know that God heareth not sinner. Whom does He hear? If any man be a worshipper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth." Now, the two examples that I gave this morning, one was in Job 42, verse 7. There's no doubt that Job's friend was God-fearing. Throughout the book of Job, I think 42 is the final chapter, either 42, 43. Is 42 is the final chapter. And throughout the book of Job, Job's three friends were in defense of God and in effect saying to Job in one form or the other, "You must have done some terrible sin for God to have done that with you." So they were defending God. Yet they did not have the privilege and the right to approach God. In case of Abraham and the king of, is it Syria or Egypt? Gerar, the king of Gerar. That king was God-fearing. So God-fearing that when he realized what he did, he was struck with fear and wanted Abraham to pray for him. But even though he was God-fearing, because of that relationship problem, he had no relationship with God, and therefore could not approach God. Abraham, who was at fault because of his deception, Abraham was the one who had to pray. Well, Brother Mitchell, how comes Abraham, with all of his deception, he could go to God? Because he had a relationship with God. You see. So what I'm saying, it's a good question, because there are a lot of people out there who feel that a person who goes to church, a religious person, fear God, and just that they don't get baptized. It's not just that they don't get baptized. Baptism is called the counsel of God. you cannot just push it one side and expect God to yield to you. So, a person, in fact, why brought up those two cases, and why took time off to read the passage in Job chapter 4 that tell of Eliphaz defending God. That is when they just started. When they heard what happened to their friend Job and came to visit him. And throughout the book of Job, I read chapter 4 just to establish that this man believed in God and in many cases was in defense of God. So good question. There must be a God-sanctioned relationship between him and the person before that person can approach God. Brother Mitchell, what do you mean approach God? One way of approaching God is when we pray to God. Another way of approaching God is when we offer worship to God. And the passage in Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Who is the them? Any person who approaches God. God must be sanctified. God must be upheld in that person's mind and belief as being unique, holy, and therefore you do not treat him anyway, and you cannot approach him anyway and in any condition. Mark you. As promised, the lesson, quite a few of the passages showing, I'm here wanting to throw out one or two that will come up in the lesson. Sunday coming, if God is willing. One of them is in Hebrews that imply that you must have grace before you can come to God. We'll be talking about that passage. We'll take the whole verse in. And the concept there, you must have thankfulness. Not just in word, but your life must be a life of thankfulness to God before you can go to God in prayer and give them other things. There's the one in Ephesians. And that passage is important. That you cannot give glory to God outside of the church. That is in Ephesians. All those are passages coming up next week, Sunday, to show that you must be a part of God's household. Be a part of his church. You must be one of the lively stone. We are going to be revisiting that passage Sunday coming, that Jesus Christ is a stone. And the passage says, you also as living stone. If you are not one of the stone comprising the building that the church is,
then you cannot offer praise and worship to God. You cannot pray either. So thank you for the question, Sister Grant. Okay?
I don't know if you want to look at Cornelius' case to give us some clarity there.
Very good.
Acts chapter 10.
Yes.
Just to run over those few passages, you'll get you some clarity on that.
Okay, let's look at the passage where his prayer went up as a memorial before God. Does God hear the prayer of sinner? I was about to say no. The passage that we have just quoted in St. John 9:31 still stands. But may I throw out a few more passages there? There are many passages in the Bible. So we are going to look at Cornelius' case. We look at Isaiah chapter 1 from around verse 11.
It was verse 11 I started this morning. Let us hear it.
To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to me, when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain obligations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands.
That's the verse that I really want us to. What verse is that?
That's verse 15.
When you spread forth your hands. Read.
When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you.
That is in prayer, you know. It's like the New Testament talk about lifting up what type of hand?
Holy hands.
So let's talk about prayer there. Here is a passage plainly telling the Israelites that when they come to God in prayer, God going to turn his back on them. He's not going to listen to them. Okay? That is chapter 1, verse 11 through verse 15. Look at Isaiah. I think it's chapter 59. Let me hear it.
Isaiah 59, verse 1.
Let me hear verse 1.
And it reads, behold, the Lord's hand,
that's right,
is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ears heavy, that it cannot hear.
Remember again, it's what you get so far, line you have read, is that the Israelites were brought to a point that they were concerned about. See, God has some hearing problem. They were also concerned about whether God was listening with or not. that is, his hand get weak. He cannot respond to their need. So God fixed that. It's not that I'm hard of hearing, God is saying to the Israelites. It's not that my hand gets weak or sharp. Read.
but your iniquities.
So here again, sin hinders prayer. Okay, we have John 9:31. And then we have 1 Peter, is it chapter 1 verse 12, chapter 3 verse 12. Is it verse 12? Verse 12. Read.
Eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil.
Now, there are many more passages, but these, as I repeat, there are many more passages in respect to the fact that a person must first deal with his or her sin, that is God's way, before your prayer will be effective prayer. There are many more passages, but these are very plain passages. Now, First Peter chapter 3 verse 12, that God, as if it were, turn his back against those that live in disobedience. Now, so let us now look at Cornelius. Let us turn to the passage. Acts chapter 10. And let us read from verse 1.
There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people.
Remember, here are some things about the man. The man was deeply religious. The word devout means exactly that. A person who is deeply religious. The man was a God-fearing person. The man was a benevolent person, kind and considerate, a sharing person. The man was a praying person. The man had a religious experience. And the man was a just man. You find that, I think, in verse 22. Are we all there? Are you all with me? Now, let me hear verse 22.
And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feared God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words.
Now, when God spoke to him, verse 4.
And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said,
that is his vision.
What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God.
There's so much in this passage. Thank you for the question, Brother Pierre. One of the first things we look at, there are quite a few unusual things in the passage. There are quite a few things which are exception to the rule. God's Holy Spirit is usually given to whom? Nobody here knows. To God's faithful followers, to Christians. I'm coming. Can any forbid that we should not be baptized? Just a minute. Verse 46.
For they heard them. Verse 44
following.
While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter.
When he said they of the circumcision which believed, that is the Jews. Cornelius was a Gentile. They of the Jews who believed, they were Christian, members of the church. They were astonished. Read on.
As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Read on.
For they heard them speaking with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized?
So, there are a lot of, this is one of the unusual thing here. But the context immediately revealed the purpose. You see, Peter was going to the house of Gentile, which he should not have according to the Jewish way of life, what they had been taught by God and what they practiced. You know what Peter did? Peter carried some witnesses. And while he went to answer Cornelius' call, and as they were there talking, probably teaching Cornelius, of course, the Almighty God had to give Peter a vision to convince Peter that he, God, is now accepting Gentiles. The vision Peter got about killing and eating, and Peter saying to the angel or the Holy Spirit who gave him the vision, I have never eaten anything unclean. That vision was a reconditioning, a reprogramming of Peter's thinking. But that was not sufficient. Even when Peter reached the man's house, teaching the man, the Almighty God knew that Peter and those Jews needed further confirmation. God knew that Peter was still in doubt, not sure what is what. And those who came with Peter who didn't get the vision that Peter got, it was worse for them. So the Almighty God decided, you know, we talk about the rule, an exception to the rule. The rule is that the Holy Spirit is usually given to God's people. Are we all there? And that is the fact.
The book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, points that out, that the Holy Spirit is given to those who are obedient to Him. So, when God gave the gift of tongues to the house of Cornelius, that is an exception to the rule. Was it given because the man was holy? No. Was it given because he was a child of God? No. How do I know? Anybody here, how do I know? The Holy Spirit was given to the man. How do I know that the man was still a sinner?
Because he had to be baptized.
Can any forbid water that we should not be baptized? Why do we get baptized?
To be saved.
For the removal of all past sin. We must remember that. All the sin that Cornelius has committed throughout his life was still held against him, even when he spoke in tongues. Because you are baptized not as an outward sign of an inner grace. Because you don't have any inner grace until after you are baptized. The man was baptized because he was still a sinner. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin. Even now baptism doeth save us. So, the Holy Spirit given was God. In fact, we don't have time. I would turn to chapter 11. Where when Peter went back to Jerusalem and the church leaders and others call him up about going into the house of a Gentile, Peter used the miracle of these Gentiles speaking in tongues. In other words, explaining that when that happened, he was totally convinced, and it was for that very purpose. That's why God gave it, to convince Peter and the Jews that Gentiles are now accepted. What about the man's prayer? Does God answer sinner prayer? No. But here, if you may want to call it an exception to the rule, and notice, what is a memorial? It's like a monument. It's something that accumulates. Your prayers come up as a memorial. You know what that means? Eh? The man has been praying. It's like he was bothering God. And God was unresponsive. Anybody here knows what the man was praying for? The passage tells us what the man was praying for. Truly. And that's important. And that can help us too with understanding why God responded to him so graciously. Notice what God said to him in verse
11.
Verse 4.
And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God."
Mm-hmm.
Continue.
Yes, amen. Yes.
As a memorial before God. That means all the kindness that the man has been genuinely showing to people who are less fortunate, and all the prayer he was praying, they became a bother to God. I'm using the word bother there in a positive way. Your prayers come up as a memorial, meaning it's like every turn God turned, Cornelius' prayer is confronting God. Brother Mitchell, you say you know what Cornelius was praying for. Yes. God's response and God's word in effect tells us what the man was praying for. Now, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname
is Peter.
You will find him at this place, at this man's house, etc., etc. Notice the last thing in the verse there. He shall tell thee what thou artest to do. That's what Cornelius wanted to know. That's what the man's prayer was about. The man wanted to find the right way. And that praying to God for him to understand how to become a Christian, how to serve God, God's way, how to become a child of God, how to be pleasing to God. The man asked. May I? Today, a sinner that wants to do God's will, God will providentially help that person. Are we all there? 99% of the time, the sinner pray for things that, how is it, John? We pray and we get it not, and we lust after the things we pray for and we don't get. He used a word there. We asked amiss, but there's another phrase in the passage. I don't want to turn to it. Yes, we asked amiss, and it's the part where you pray and you don't get it and what. The idea is, our prayer is centered on the material things to satisfy the material man. 99% of sinners, when they pray, it is about physical things. God has already pledged to provide rain for both the just and the unjust. So God will not respond. God does not respond to sinner. At the same time, any man or woman truly seeking God. For example, may I? We all know that Philip meeting the Ethiopian eunuch was no accident. Are we all there? The Almighty God was involved. You know why?
The Ethiopian eunuch was a man genuinely seeking God. And God miraculously provides somebody to teach him, in the same way God miraculously provides somebody to teach Cornelius. God today is providentially providing people to teach men and women who genuinely will obey the truth. We can probably spend the rest of the night you telling some experience of people that you have led to Christ and how they were led to Christ. And the many experiences I've had in, and I know that God brought us in touch in His providential way, not miraculously, but working behind the scene providentially. But what we see in Cornelius and the Ethiopian eunuch, that was providentially. That was miraculously. What we see in Saul. Anybody know who that is? Paul. It's no accident when the man was struck with blindness. No, but you see, you and I would pass Saul a million times and say, him too ungodly, no worry with him. Him just come to spy out the church. And even the early Christian who Paul met first believed that. Consequences. We have had about 2 sermons and there were some other sermons I planned to preach on it. Consequences. The things that follow naturally from certain action. Paul's reputation as a person was against the church even after he became a Christian. That is natural. But when the man encountered Jesus Christ, that's no accident. As I said, you and I would pass him, say, in too ungodly, in too vile. And part of my lesson tonight that to talk about time, we have had 3 lessons, was to pick up Paul where he said he was the chief of sinner. Would say he was too vile, but you know what, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, the Almighty God knew that Paul was sincere, even in the wrong that he was doing. Was God right? God is always right. And God felt that if he could get this man to understand that he is misled, wrongly led, if he could get this man to know the truth, what a witness for Jesus Christ he would become. Was God right? God was right 1,000 times. So Paul's conversion was miracle. Cornelius' conversion was miracle. The Ethiopian eunuch conversion was miracle. But watch here now, mind you, do not misunderstand what I mean. God doesn't use miracle to convert anybody. But God will use miracle to get their attention. Yes. You'll notice all of them, they had to be taught by a human being. The treasure which the gospel is, God vested it, put it in human, in earthen vessel. You see. So again, because Cornelius' prayer was in direct keeping with God's essential primary purpose. And because this man has shown consistency, memorial, the man has been praying to God for guidance, for direction. God provide guidance and direction for the man. Notice, angel did not convert him. He was sent to a preacher. And notice how God put it. He will tell you what thou artest to. That means what you must do. May I? God is still today responding to the deep desires of the ungodly man or woman who is seeking Jesus' truth. And God is guiding us to them and them to us. Question, further question you can ask on this very text. Yeah.
Where they go off this when they claim that persons in their group have the Holy Spirit before they are baptized, taken from this very text. And this is a one-off situation.
This is exception to the rule. Just a minute, Brother Peart. Just a minute, I'm making sure here. Yes, Brother Peart, as I've said, this, what we have seen here in chapter 10, is exception to the rule. You have the rule, and in many cases you have exception. We find this in the Old Testament, where the Almighty God will do a one thing that is out of the ordinary, out of the usual. God teaching throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, along the point about God and prayer, you find Old Testament and New Testament. And as I said, there are many more passages. When God responded, to Cornelius' prayer, that was exception to the rule. But it would be in keeping with God's nature to help a sinner who is seeking the right path. God is doing that today, but not miraculously. God is doing that providentially. But you're right, Brother Peart. Remember, well, since we are there, let us turn to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 2, following.
And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him.
Everybody, get, we're not true.
Say,
did what?
Contended with him.
What does that mean? Contended with him. They get in argument and discussion with him. They were displeased that he had gone into the home of a Gentile. Read on.
Saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised,
mm-hmm.
and did eat with them.
Mm-hmm.
But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning.
Mm-hmm. And now Peter going to give them the whole history. Mm-hmm. That's right. Luckily, he carried some Jewish witness with him.
Amen.
Read.
And expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, and it had been a great sheet, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things.
Okay, he's relating the whole genealogy of his experience. Step down to verse 11, following.
And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me.
Mm-hmm.
And the Spirit bade me go with them.
You notice that even with the vision, Peter was still not convinced.
Amen.
Something in him, the Holy Spirit had to tell him, say, go on with them.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Read on.
Nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house.
What he's calling, you know, he's saying to those who call him up to question him, is that I have six witnesses. Read on.
And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his
that
house.
That is, he's now telling, Peter is telling his audience, what Cornelius shared with him.
Uh-huh. Which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell these words, whereby thou and all thy household shall be saved.
You all got it? You all noticed that the man wasn't saved all along? Mm-hmm. Peter had something to what we read in chapter 10.
Amen.
There it says, what thou artest to do. This says, what thou must do to be saved. Mm-hmm. That was what Cornelius had been praying to God until his prayer stacked up, became a memorial. The man wanted to do God's will. Then, as well as now, God will help men and women seeking the truth. And that is where you and I come in. Read on, brother, quick.
And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us.
Yeah. Right in these two or three verses, Peter is relating the purpose or the reason God gave the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongue to Cornelius. It was to convince him and the six Jews who came with him. Yeah. When he said, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, mm-hmm. who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Mm-hmm. In other words, here God is convincing us, convince me that he's now accepting Gentiles. Should I continue resisting God's will? Peter is in effect pointing out that this is where the final convincing came. Let's read another verse or two.
When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.
You know what convinced them? What convinced these Jews?
The Gentiles speaking in tongues.
The Gentiles speaking in tongues. The Gentile receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the purpose for which it was meant, to convince Peter and the Jews. When Peter relates this, they were convinced, and that's the very purpose for it. Wait here, as I close, the purpose for giving them this gift, or the gift of the Holy Ghost, was not to prove that they are saved. That's not it, because they weren't. It's to prove to the Jews that God is now accepting Gentiles. And it accomplishes that. That they were not saved, that is demonstrated when Peter asks if anybody going to forbid water that these should not be baptized. And we know why God wants men and women to be baptized. To address their sin problem.
Now, I was saying that there is also a difference between the gift of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit as a gift.
I promise I have a lesson titled The Gift of the Spirit. That one is The Gift of the Spirit and Spiritual Gift. And the gift of the Spirit and the gift of the Holy Ghost. One is, the gift of the Holy Ghost is where you are given the Holy Ghost as a gift. The gift of the Spirit is where you are given abilities given to you by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts, as listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Speaking in tongue is spiritual gifts. Healing is spiritual gift. Discerning of spirit is spiritual gift. The passage lists also government, that is helping to see that the business of the church go on right. All these, and they are listed in Corinthians, spiritual gift. The gift of the Spirit is where you are given the Holy Ghost as a gift. I need to point this out too. Remember, the gift of the Spirit can refer to the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, and it can refer to the normal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every true child of God today and in the time of the apostle receive the gift of the Spirit. Put another way, the Holy Spirit as a gift. We receive the indwelling measure. That is from you become a Christian, that very moment you become a Christian. The Holy Spirit is given to you in your life to work with you. Help you understand God's word. Work in the inner man. And as long as you remain a faithful Christian, the Holy Spirit will be working with you. The Bible refers to that as the indwelling. That is the gift of the Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit as a gift. But also, when the apostles receive the miraculous or the baptismal measure, it is also termed that way. So when we use the term, we must make sure we understand that. One, you have the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. Two, you have the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. Everybody understand what the miraculous measure is as distinguished from the baptismal measure? The miraculous measure is where the apostle lay there, hands on a person and enabled the person to do miracles. Tongue was only one of the things. One of the very important gifts was discerning of spirit, whereby the apostle laying hands on a Christian, that Christian was not qualified and able to detect when anybody preached false doctrine. And the miraculous measure, and you have the indwelling measure. Now, this is the one we receive. When the Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's talking about the indwelling measure. Every true child of God receives that. That does not enable us to speak in tongue or to do miracles. Okay, I'm going to leave it there.